Good morning. It's good to see you all. What? And Happy New Year, she says. I say. Yes, we're here to worship together. So let's begin by greeting everyone. Good job with the greetings. If you have an announcement, would you come forward right now? Any announcements? Apparently not. I might point out that the footer on your bulletin, where it identifies persons, isn't updated. I'm not Lynn Miller, in case you wondered. This Sunday is known as Epiphany Sunday. Do you know what the word epiphany means? Jana says, aha moment. That's probably pretty good. It means a shining upon or a presence, a new presence or even a vision. Coming upon a person, a flash of light. And so Epiphany occurs around our Christmas time. It also occurs around Hanukkah time, the festival of lights that the Jews celebrate. And it corresponds with a number of different things. It corresponds with our weather, with the annual cycle that the earth goes through. It comes at about the same time when the longest darkness of the night occurs and the shortest day, and then the days start getting longer. Sometimes in the morning we get up and it's dark and cloudy, and we'll sit there and have our coffee, and then the sun will break out. That's an epiphany. And it's just an exciting thing that happens. And it happens at many levels. So I would like to start by reading from Isaiah. With epiphany, there's always a contrast, a time of darkness and a sudden light. And in the Christmas story, we see that. We see these Babylonian astrologers looking at the stars and figuring out that there's something unique about a star, and they associate it with something happening in Judaism. It's an amazing story. These are pagan Gentiles, and they understand that signal from the sky better than anybody in Judaism. Really remarkable. So Isaiah is writing in the 59th chapter about a very dark time And we can read that and identify with a lot of it. In Ecclesiastes, we read, say over and over again, nothing is new under the sun. Everything has happened before. Well, Epiphany goes around and around and around and recurs. So Isaiah, in the chapter 59, is describing a very low time among his people. He says things like, your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. Your sins have hid his face from you. See that God does not hear, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with impurity. Your lips have spoken lies. It goes on to talk about the court system and how unjust it is. Sounds familiar in some ways. So we have that very dark chapter, and then it's followed immediately with chapter 60 that I want to read from right now. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. And that's what he was describing in that former chapter. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Let's sing.
Please turn to number 199. And this morning, as we prepare for communion and our singing, I want to encourage you to maybe move in closer to each other. It helps with our singing, and when we serve communion, that will also make it better. So please consider sitting closer together. 199. I'm going to ask women to sing on verse 2 and men to sing on verse 3. Voices. All voices, nowhere. the tempo a little bit. This star drew nigh to the northwest, o'er Bethlehem it took its rest, and there it did both stop and stay, right over the place where Jesus lay. Thank you. Please turn to 206. And we're going to just sing Lulu on this. I think this might not be real familiar with some people, so I want us to just do Lou for the first verse, and then we'll sing the next two verses. 206. Two ten, good Christian friends, rejoice. Good Christian friends, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give heed to what we say. Jesus Christ is born today. Ox and ass before him bow.
Now I'd like to read from Matthew, the second chapter. The passage that I read from Isaiah, even the 60th chapter, the one that talked about the great light, was written probably close to 600 years before the birth of Jesus. But we Christians look back at that and we say, there's a connection here. That passage goes with this Matthew passage. So Matthew 2, and I will read 1 through 13. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And then he quotes the Old Testament prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you will come a ruler who will govern my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for this child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And when they had heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Will the ushers come forward for the offering? Let's pray. We thank you, God, for this season. We thank you for this day, for each one who is gathered here, and for all the blessings that you have given to us. We want to bring offerings and gifts as a part of our worship experience this morning, and we pray your blessing on each one. In Jesus' name, amen.
Children, would you come join me up here for a story, please? Your special time. And come sit with me right up here, please. Hi there. We did that one time up here, didn't we? We did that, but we're not going to do that today, okay? All right. Well, good morning. Let's see if we're all awake. I'm going to greet you and you greet me back, please. Good morning.
Good morning.
And Happy New Year. Yeah, that's right, Happy New Year. It's 2020, or I like to say, Happy You Near. I'm happy that you're near, okay? Look at what we've got up here. Do you know who all these things are for in these sacks? Do you know who they're for? Who are they for?
Baby Jesus.
But you know you're right on, but we don't have the baby Jesus here, so we're going to give them to somebody as though we were giving them to the baby Jesus. So what were you going to say? Who are they for? You are also, that's right, that's exactly what these are for. I'm talking about the people whom they are for. Any idea who the people are that these are for?
Jesus.
You know, you're right. We're going to talk about how they're finally for Jesus. But they're also for someone like whom I met this week. Let's say his name is Alfonso. That's not really his name, but he wouldn't want me to say his name. But he had to leave his country because he was so poor and there was no work for him. And there were some people who were doing very, very bad things who were trying to force him to do bad things for them. And he didn't want to be around. And so he had to leave his country and he had to go through a desert to get here. And he was without a home for a long time. So for people like Alfonso, and now here we are, why would we want them to have a towel? And tell us again what you said. Okay, all right. Why would someone like Alfonso need a towel? Why? In case he gets wet. And if he takes a shower somewhere, how is he going to get dry? Okay, so let's see. He would need a towel. That's right. Oh, and let's see something else. Oh, why would Alfonso need one of these?
Because so he can brush his teeth.
So he can brush his teeth. Yeah. Do you raise your hand if you brush your teeth every day?
Well,
looks like pretty much every.
Not head. Really.
No, not really. Okay. Okay. We. Oh, okay. Okay. Have you ever gone like 2 days or 3 days without brushing your teeth?
Like two.
Like two. Okay. Don't they start to feel kind of fuzzy and funny? Oh, okay. Yeah. Or let's see. Why would someone like Alfonso, who has to leave his home, need shampoo? For his bath and for his hair, that's right. Okay, and then let's see, anything else we want? Oh, what are these?
Band-Aids.
Why might Alfonso need Band-Aids if he has to leave his home?
In case he gets hurt.
Okay.
In case he gets hurt.
In case he bleeds, that's right. And you know, when you're going through the desert and there's stickers on all the cactus, they've even got... Well, he didn't get to. He walked. It would have been nice if he had a donkey. I think he would have liked it. As a matter of fact, we talked about the Bible story that we just read, and we remembered a song called My Little Burro, My Little Donkey of the Savannah, Mi Burrito Sabanero. And we sort of sang a little bit of that together. It reminded him of when he was a child, okay? Now, some of you said that these are for the baby Jesus. And let me tell you something that Jesus said. He said, Whatever you have done for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done for me. So if we get these things together to give to someone like Alfonso, is that also like giving it to Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah, it is. Very good. You're right on top of that. You know what? We've got some more bags and collections of stuff for friends like Alfonso or Mulugeta from Ethiopia or Blaise from the Congo. And they're back there. Can you give me a hand? Do you think you could carry some stuff? I need your attention. You think you could help me? If you think you can help me right now, raise your hand. Let's see those hands. Okay. Well, follow me to the back of the sanctuary where you can get a bag or some other stuff. And there's some things in a wagon. You can help me bring them up here. And then we're going to help give these things, pray for them to give them to the baby Jesus. Okay? So let's go to the very back. Okay, no, please don't go out the door. no, right here is where I mean. Right here. Let's see. I'll need some help. Why don't we give you a box of Band-Aids to carry and you some soap. And you some soap. And let's see, another bar of soap for, let's see, Olive? That's not all. Not, yeah, that's okay, you take that. And let's see, shampoo, a bag of shampoo. This is kind of heavy. Got that? Okay, and Elise, would you carry? Okay, Liesl, sorry, I'm sorry. Let's see, we're going to carry them up front. Let's see, somebody who doesn't have anything? Okay, why don't you? Okay, and then let's have you carry this bag. And then let's see. Here we go. Oh, somebody who's strong and can pull the wagon. Who wants to do that? Okay, how about both of you pull the wagon? And then, okay, and I'll help pull some stuff up. If anyone back here wants to help bring some stuff, we can do that too. Let's bring it all up to the front, okay? Okay, very good. Yeah, that needs two brothers to do it. Great. Okay, we'll leave this one right here, okay? We can't get that up the stairs. But the rest of the stuff, please bring up here.
I can.
Well, then you're stronger than me.
I can get it up the stairs.
Okay, let's see. Let's put these things just on the floor here. If you've got some things loose, we'll put them on the floor. Okay, I need you to stay up here with me, please. Such eager helpers, that's great. Okay, let's put these things on the floor over here, please. And then come down here with me. Can you all join me right here, please? Very good. Oh, I love how these folks are paying attention. Would you, the rest of you, come join me here, please? Okay, Ken is going to lead us in a prayer that helps us give all these things to the baby Jesus. And everyone else is going to be praying there too. It'll be projected up here. Now, see, children, what I'd like you to do is maybe you can touch here or raise your hand towards all these things while we do the prayer, okay? Can you do that with me? This is how we're going to bless these things and the people who receive them. So go ahead, Ken.
Would you read this litany with me? When they saw the star, the Magi rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh.
We have come to worship him.
You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
What do we have that we did not receive from God?
And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."
We come to bring our sovereign Lord tribute.
God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, "They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever." This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you.
Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this opportunity to participate in your grace and goodness to the world. And as we offer these gifts to you, we pray that you would bless them, bless all who will receive them, and bless those who serve us also by distributing them. And your blessing we pray upon everyone who has brought these as well. This we pray in the name of the homeless one who came to us. Amen. Amen. Okay, you can go back to your seats now. Thank you.
And now the remainder of the gospel reading. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, "Rise, take this child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and remain there till I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose, and he took the child and his mother by night, and he departed into Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, was in a furious rage, and he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the wise men. Then this was fulfilled, what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more.
As I shared with the children, I had a little bit of help with this message. Someone whom I visited at the Norcor prison, a detainee. We had a Bible study on this passage, and a very simple way to do a Bible study is simply to read a passage and then ask, what's the good news in this, and what's the bad news, or what's it going to cost? And this gentleman said, the good news is that Jesus was a refugee like I was, like I am, someone coming to look for asylum and security. The bad news is that there are leaders who don't understand their responsibility to their people and to generations yet to come, like Herod. We also talked about in his home country how tomorrow, January 6th, would be the day of the three kings. We agreed, no, it doesn't say that there were just three kings who came, but this would be the day where they would have tres leches, cake made of three different kinds of milk products. And they'd have hot chocolate or coffee, go to church, and celebrate that day. It's a big thing that wraps up the whole Advent Christmas season for them. So that's my friend's contribution to this. Now, I think I may have started to become a pacifist Mennonite back when I was about 11 years old, and I caught the last half of a German film, black and white, on TV. Fortunately, there were subtitles in English. The movie is entitled The Bridge, and it's based on a true story, events that actually happened in Germany towards the end of the war, spring of 1945. And the main characters in this movie are just boys, about a half dozen. They're relatives and friends of each other from toddlerhood. Just a few years older, I could tell, than myself when I was watching that movie. And these boys had grown up as members of the Hitler Youth. And their school teachers and their youth leaders had long pressed upon them, ever since they could learn to talk, about their duties and their destiny to live, fight, kill, maybe even die for German blood, German soil, German fatherland, and the Führer. They got that message, I realized, only a little bit more severely than some of the rah-rah and hoopla militarism, nationalism that I was also getting at the same time from school teachers and scoutmasters and sports coaches for me and my male age mates during the Vietnam War. So in this movie, as the American Army is approaching their town, these five or six boys are called up to join the reservists in that town to go fight the Americans. Among these reservists is one old, tired, hard-bitten, disillusioned sergeant who seems to be the only one who cares about the fact that the front is no place for boys this age. So he gets his superior officer to agree to let him stay back in the town with them, telling them, your mission here is to protect this little stone bridge, which really is of no strategic importance, the one leading to their town. And it's the very bridge around which these boys play and swim. Their treehouse, even, is next to the bridge where they played war as children, and now it's actually a defensive position. The old sergeant's plan is to pull them away from the bridge as soon as he hears the sound of approaching tanks and trucks and just order the boys home. But just before the Americans arrive, this one and only wise, caring father figure in the whole movie is killed. And the boys are left on their own to face this tragedy, this danger much bigger than them. And all of that for a bridge with no strategic significance that some other soldiers are planning to just blow up. Now that movie, The Bridge, is a classic among anti-war films, along with All Quiet on the Western Front and Gallipoli. And I would say, if you plan to see 1917, see those first. I would say even see it in order to inoculate yourself against the war fever that's being whipped up right now in Washington and in Tehran. I would just say, you can see the movie still, The Bridge, on YouTube, but I would just say make sure you see the original black and white one in German. Now, that movie, The Bridge, was not just about war. It's really the whole thing, watch it, you realize it's about justice between generations. It's no accident that the same corrupt and criminal regime that had designated the oldest, most frail, elderly members of nursing homes as, quote, life unworthy of life and, quote, useless eaters, and had tried out gassing first on them, is then sacrificing its most young, vulnerable, and impressionable members of the community, like those boys on the bridge, simply to postpone their day of reckoning. These boys were abandoned, betrayed, exploited, and sacrificed even before they had to put a uniform on and the shooting started. They got the raw end of the deal in other aspects of growing up, for dealing with things like alcohol, sex, and constructive work. Compare that betrayal with what Mahatma Gandhi said when he said that a nation's greatness is measured by how it treats its weakest members. I'll say that again. A nation's greatness is measured by how it treats its weakest members. And among those weakest members, I would say we must count people in every part and piece of the lifespan, in every condition, in every class, oldest to youngest, including, I believe, the unborn. Now, the Rachel whom we hear about in today's gospel reading, lamenting and weeping for her children, I would say from this movie and the news headlines that she is still weeping and lamenting today for her children. Yes, for the betrayal of the young boys of Bethlehem when King Herod sent out the order to kill them. But betrayals of the same magnitude continue today. When young people I've spoken with have reason to believe that their only ticket out of poverty is joining the military, or when the media and the entertainment of a society is marketed to them to desensitize them to violence, to contempt of women, to licentiousness, to consumerism, or when addictive products like cocaine or meth or nicotine are marketed to them with false promises of love and security and status, those are what I would call intergenerational betrayals. Intergenerational betrayals. And the same can be said about the drug gangs in Mexico and Central America that drove my friend Alfonso here, and the drug gangs in our own cities and country who lure and extort young people into their gangs and then send them out to war against rival gangs. And this is what brings many families to our southern border as well. I'm hearing about Congolese families now, not just Central American families, coming to our southern border to experience there another intergenerational betrayal, the separation of children from parents, in order to try and convince those parents not to bring or not to come at all. And that purpose for that practice is public record. I'm not making that up. Next Sunday also, we'll talk about the matter of global climate chaos, which young people are also now telling us is another intergenerational injustice by denying future generations the kind of stable, relatively stable climate that has given us so much prosperity. And Rachel's lament for her children, and I would say for all children, is the last prayer of our mothers for this season of Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany. And the Rachel whom St. Matthew had in mind was the same person 600 years before whom the prophet Jeremiah had in mind. And Matthew's quoting from Jeremiah's 31st chapter when he writes that a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refuses to be consoled because they are no more. And that particular Rachel, whom Jeremiah mentions, was the second wife of Jacob, some nearly 1,000 years before Jeremiah. And she mourned for her only two sons, her two only sons, Joseph and Benjamin. First for Joseph, who, unbeknownst to her and her husband Jacob, had been sold by his half-brothers into slavery in Egypt. And then later, when these brothers, the half-brothers and Benjamin, show up looking for food during a long drought, Joseph is the Egyptian official they have to treat with. They don't know it. He keeps his identity hidden. He gives them food, sends them home, except for his full brother, Benjamin. So by the time the 10 half-brothers come home, as far as Jacob and Rachel know, our two sons are no more. She'd lost both of them. Around 1,000 years later, Jeremiah then is speaking about Rachel is to say that the exiles of the Hebrews in Babylon will have even Rachel weeping in her grave 1,000 years later. And then 6 centuries after that exile, Matthew's quoting Jeremiah to say that the grieving mothers of Bethlehem are lamenting their sons along with their mother in faith and identity and family, Rachel. So the intergenerational violence and injustice that killed their baby boys shows that they are still in exile, even in their own homeland. It's an exile in place. So if we follow the line that Matthew is drawing from Rachel through Jeremiah to the massacre of the infants in Bethlehem, there is, however, in that tragedy, a note of hope. For after Jeremiah says that Rachel is weeping for her children, he goes on to say, "Restrain your eyes from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. So there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. For there is a king whose very character, whose very mission are to protect and to nurture everyone in his realm, especially the most vulnerable and defenseless of each and every generation." This king makes his appearance in the same very same Bible passage, in this same terrible, tragic story. Oddly enough, as one of these most vulnerable infants, even the target, the primary target of this intergenerational injustice. The coming of this king is also saying, in effect, that the exile of these exiles in place is coming to an end, because it didn't really end with the return of the exiles from Babylon. Not as long as there are corrupt and criminal kings like Herod to betray them. But with Christ's coming, not only is the exile ending for the biological children of Rachel, but Gentiles too, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, are joining, will join the returning children of Rachel to bring their worship and their tribute to this king. And these magi that we read about coming from the east with their gifts, they are the first among the millions of new adoptive children of Rachel, including ourselves. And there is a kingdom in which the protection and the nurture of the youngest and most vulnerable is not just lip service to be betrayed, and not betrayed by sacrifice on behalf of the king's power and privilege. In his first letter to his beloved sisters and brothers in the Corinthian churches, the Apostle Paul stands this cult, this human sacrificial cult of Herod and of Hitler on its head when he writes, "The parts of the body which seem to be weaker, they are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think of less honorable, we invest with greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the weaker part, that there may be no discord in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And you are that body, the body of Christ." And that counter kingdom, which reverses the human sacrificial cult of Herod and Hitler on behalf of the needy, to serve the vulnerable and the dependent, whether from womb to the tomb, that is the very same kingdom of God that this newborn king would later proclaim in his adulthood. And that's what we're celebrating this season. And this king himself would experience all the threats that had his ancestral mother Rachel lamenting and weeping for her descendants. Persecution, pursuit by armed gangs, refugee status in Egypt, social contempt, opposition from his own people, oppression in his own homeland. And that's why St. Matthew so often quotes the Hebrew Bible in his gospel about Jesus. Not only because the Hebrew Bible predicts Christ and his coming, but because Christ has relived the whole story of the Hebrew Bible. But unlike Rachel and his other ancestors, he got the human part of that story right. Today, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, are the pilot project. We are the demonstration plot of this kingdom that is by, of, and for the weak, the poor, and the vulnerable. And I would like to say that we get our human part of the story right all the time, but recent revelations, for example, about systemic sexual abuse, and not only among our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, are too much to give us cheery, chirpy self-confidence. And I'm glad that this church has policies and practices to reduce the risk and to direct our response to the suspicion even of child abuse. And I hope we always abide by them. I hope we always update them. I hope we always reinforce them. As St. Peter put it, our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And in the case of sexual abuse, that lion has devoured at least two persons, if not more. I'm also grateful just for the love, the care, the time, the attention, the extra miles that our Sunday school teachers give to our children as well, and the nurture that is developing with our Stephen ministry. And all this applies to our mission and teaching as a peace church. Our confession of faith in a Mennonite perspective says this, and actually the senior high heard this morning. As disciples of Christ, we do not prepare for war or participate in war or military service. The same spirit that empowered Jesus also empowers us to love enemies, to forgive rather than to seek revenge, to practice right relationships, to rely on the community of faith, and to settle disputes, and to resist evil without violence. So after all the nationalistic and militaristic jingoism and boosterism I grew up, seeing that movie, The Bridge, awakened my heart to that peace message. It awakened my heart to the very people whom that criminal regime called lives unworthy of life. And not just on behalf of enemies elsewhere in uniforms, but on behalf of the very people for whom any society, any family, any generation must exist. That's the weakest, the frailest, the most needy, dependent, and vulnerable at any stage in our life cycle. And let's remember that also during the time of communion that follows this message, that the sharing of the bread and the cup is a declaration of solidarity with Jesus and our reception of Jesus, who was given to us in flesh and blood, as vulnerable and dependent and needy as is our own. So we are declaring then our acceptance, our reception, and our solidarity with each other too, as citizens of God's kingdom, as children of our mother Rachel, from the weakest to the mightiest, from the youngest to the oldest, from those who need to those who can give, which is really all of us in so many stages and points of our lives. Amen.
We're going to sing the Coventry Carol together. This is a beautiful lullaby, but there's lament in what happened with those little babies that were killed. So it's bittersweet as we sing.
Bye-bye, Lulay.
In this time of prayer, let us prepare for sharing the bread and the cup as an expression and an experience of our union and communion with Christ and with all who call upon Him as Savior and Lord. All believers in Christ baptized are welcome to share in this cup. I will say we do not ask for your baptismal certificate before we come around with the bread and the cup. Please understand that it is a sign, a statement of our acceptance and reception in the depths of our spirits of Christ, as well as of each other in union with Him through the Holy Spirit. So in that spirit, let us receive the bread and cup if we wish. If you do not, if that is not where your faith or understanding are at, we respect that and are still glad that you are here. And for any children who think, you know, I believe in Jesus and I'd like to be a disciple of His, but you haven't come to that decision or baptism or whatever, I will have grapes to share around and bring around with you as well. So let's take this time to prepare. There'll be some silent moments to lift up various things on our hearts as I guide us, and then we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. O God of light and peace, whose glory, shining in the child of Bethlehem, still draws the nations and all peoples to yourself, as you have come to dispel the darkness that shrouds our world, even the dark shroud of death, be the light that shines on our path, that guides us to see the one who reveals you, that we may come also to kneel before him in true worship, in eternal worship and adoration, offering him our hearts and souls, and reflect his glory and goodness in life and love. For we are also pilgrims on a dark and desert path through a conflicted world, beset with threats and falsehoods. But your word, Lord, is the star that guides our journey. May the light of this world, along with all the vulnerable, the needy, and the endangered, find welcome and shelter among us. May all that is vulnerable and needy within us find healing, reconciling, and welcoming love from you. For we are one body, your body, and any weakness, sorrow, or need among us, any of us, is everyone's weakness, sorrow, and need. Hear our prayers, Lord, for those griefs, those sorrows, those needs and weaknesses that come to mind in this time of prayer, ours and those of others. Hear us as you bring them to mind, O Lord, for your mercy. And this we pray on behalf of any who cannot be with us this morning, Lord, for reasons especially of health, of frailty, of need. And grant that something of our spirit shared this morning would be with them as well. And may there be help and healing from the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. We are one body, Rachel's children, whose joys and gifts and graces are for everyone's benefit and blessing. Your mercies are new every morning, which we pause again to think of and to thank you for. Hear our thoughts and prayers of praise as we lift them up to you as well. May praise and thanksgiving to you be our eternal and infinite delight and destiny. And Lord, we search our hearts too for any relationships, oh God, that need the attention, that might need an apology, that might need a confession, that might need a question from us as to why the coldness or the distance or the indifference. Lord, for any relationships within family, among friendships in the community, within us or among us, Lord, that need your attention, we also pray for those and those persons, Lord, that we might be moved and resolved to continue, O Lord, to grow in those relationships, to attend to those needs, those persons. May our love, ever growing and flowing, Lord, be a testimony to the world of your love for all your creation. And as we prepare to share the bread and the cup, in union of spirit with you and each other, may what we show in this sanctuary be all the more true in our hearts and homes and lives, that as your body was given and broken for us, as your blood was shed for us, we too, O Lord, may be blessed, our independent pride and self-reliance broken, our love and our lives given and shared with each other and with a beautiful yet broken world. And may our sharing of the bread and the cup spur us also to greater solidarity and identification with the homeless, the sojourner, the persecuted, and the impoverished, especially among Rachel's children in our family of faith, for such have you been. For them we pray that there may be bread for body and spirit, the same bread for which we pray with them and with him who is the bread of life. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now I invite the elders to come forward and Jana to begin this time of sharing the bread and the cup. Some further instructions. We will be bringing first the bread to you. We're seated where you are, and we'll pass the trays with the bread from one side to the other. Please, when you receive the bread, take it and hold on to it until we can partake of it together. And then we will repeat the same thing with the cups. When they are passed through, hold on to the cup until we can partake of that together, and then you can put the empty cup in. There should be a space in the rack ahead of you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which has been broken for you." And he went on to say, "And do this in remembrance of me." Please join me in prayer again. Lord, that you might be the bread of life on which we feed and which we share with each other and the world in love, in faith, and in hope. This we pray, and this may we show. Amen. Has everyone received something of the bread to share with us in this time? Or anyone we looked overlooked anyone? And the bread of life. The bread represented by Christ. The bread which represents Christ was broken for you. Receive him, feast on him, and share him in your hearts with thanksgiving.
In the same way, Jesus took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for coming to this earth to be in relationship with us, for coming to be our Savior, for the sacrifice that you gave for us. Amen.
The blood of Christ was shed for us. Share the cup in remembrance and anticipation. Please join me again in prayer. Lord, with gratitude and wonder, we look back to that supper you shared and the giving of your body and blood on the cross that this symbolizes. We ponder, Lord, the mystery of how you give your life to us through your Spirit and live in us, growing and increasing our faith, hope, and love. And we also look forward to the wedding feast of the Lamb, the feast of reconciliation and of your victory. Grant, O God, that all these realities, this memory, this experience, and this anticipation would make us all the more visible signposts of you, of your presence and power, just as you have done with such simple daily things as bread and wine. In the name above all names, we give thanks. Amen.
Let's stand for our closing hymn. 212. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore. Verse 4,
now we go from this place knowing that even in the darkest times, the light has come, and we are the bearers of that light. Go in peace.